don't you just love it when your plans get changed? You know, it's become almost a daily occurrence for me. Every day I have a plan. I go to bed at night and I think, okay, this is what I want to accomplish the next day. And then I wake up the next day and everything gets thrown out the window and we just go with wherever God leads, and it's an awesome thing. And actually, I'm getting used to it. I'm almost to the point where I don't make a plan, but I do every night. Every night I lay down and get ready to go to sleep and I make a plan for the next day. And the next morning I'm excited to see how God is going to use it. And this week is not even close to being different. This week I was supposed to go down to Southern Illinois to help my father-in-law and brother-in-law who's having surgery this week, trying to help them with getting harvest down by Champaign-Urbana, kind of close to Indianapolis, down Tuscola area. And they called and said, hey, we got too much rain, just stay there. And so this week has just been filled with adventures, and it's been absolutely awesome to see. If I would have been down there, I would have missed all the opportunities that God set before me this week, and I am just so grateful that I was able to stick around and also be here this week, because we're going to, hopefully, end the series in Acts this morning. Is that cool or what? We've been studying Acts for I don't know how long. It seems like an extremely long time, but we are finally in Acts chapter 28. We are here and ready to roll. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. We're going to read it first because I just love the ending of this story. It's almost a little anticlimactic, but it's pretty cool, the things that are going on here, because it's very encouraging to me how this book ends. Okay? Here we go. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, it says, you have to remember it before we start reading what's going on before this. Okay? I'll give you a quick update real quick. So Paul was in prison 2 years before, because he went to Jerusalem, falsely accused. They put him in prison. He's been waiting trial. He's been actually on trial 3 different times. All 3 different times that he's on trial, the people who were supposed to sentence him thought, there's nothing wrong with him, but they did not sentence him. So they just kept putting it off, shoveling from one person to the next. And finally, Paul has appealed to Caesar. And so he's supposed to go to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar, kind of like the Supreme Court of the United States. He's supposed to stand before Caesar and present his case and all these other things. So he appeals to Caesar. They put him on a boat to go to Rome to sail him to Caesar. And this boat gets into a wild, big hurricane-like storm, gets driven around. This trip that should have taken maybe 5 or 6 days now has taken over 2 weeks. The storm they were in was over 2 weeks. They were just on a drift. And finally, they find themselves in a shipwrecked area. They land on this island of Malta is where we're at in chapter 28. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta, and the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed all of us because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected to see him swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. And the next day, the south wind came up. And on the following day, we reached... I'm troubling with this one. Someone help me out. What? Betulia? Betuliu? I'm terrible with names. Ron, do you have that one? Betuli? All right, we'll go with Betuli. Good deal. I see. It was a consensus. We all agree. Betuli. Here we go. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him.
3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked you to see and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea." Does this sound strange to anyone? Listen to this. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that the people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke truth to your forefathers when he said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's pretty amazing. You know, when I was studying this week and looking at this passage, a lot of things I read about Acts chapter 28 really want to deal with, like, the very first part and the snake. You know what I'm saying? Everyone likes to talk about the snake. I don't know why. Everyone's scared of snakes, but everyone seems to like to talk about them. It's kind of like Halloween. We kind of like to see it off in the distance, but we really don't want to participate in it. We like to look at pictures of it, but we really don't want one in our presence. You know what I'm saying? So I brought with me. No, I didn't. I didn't bring a snake with me. I know. But everyone wants to talk about the snake, and it's an interesting thing, but you know what the snake really is in this story? It's just a tool that God used to advance a kingdom in Malta. Because think about it. Here was a shipwreck. It was a rainy day. These soldiers have been enduring basically hell in a lot of ways for 2 weeks on the ship, thinking they were going to die at any moment. Literally, they thought at any moment the ship could fall apart. They were going to drown in the sea. It was a happy moment when they realized they were coming to an island somewhere, but they had no idea where it was or who was living on it. They lowered their anchors. The anchor, they got caught in the sandbar. The ship was being destroyed. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. You know, all these things going on. I mean, the emotional highs and lows are just, you know, we read about it on the pages, and it's like, you know, it's a nice story. But if you are one of the people that were living this, your emotions are going from high to, wow, we get saved, to getting smashed in the sandbar, to thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to die, to all of a sudden you think you're going to get to go and swim to the island, and all of a sudden the guards are going to kill you because they don't want you to escape, because they'll lose their life if they lose you. So they're wanting to kill you, and all of a sudden Judas steps in and he stops them from killing all the prisoners. I mean, the emotional highs and lows of this entire thing are absolutely incredible. But they get to this island, and they start building the fire. The islanders come out, and they start building the fire to take care of these 276 men. Understand, 276 men who have come off of this ship. They're building a fire to help take care of their needs and welcome them to the island, make sure that they're okay. 276 men. We don't even have 160 here this morning. Look around. Who stands out?
I don't know. They all kind of look the same, right?
276 men, all cold, all wet, all scared, all hungry, all looking for some type of hope, all looking for something. And how is it that God allows Paul to stand out amongst these 276 men? Get this, because this is really what's going on. Because God is not going to waste this opportunity to reach the people of Malta just because it happened with a shipwreck. So 276 men. Get this, Paul, after being on a ship for 2 weeks, going through all the turmoil and all the trials, what does he do? Does he go, "Oh, here's a fire, I'm going to get warmed up," and he just sits by the fire and tries to get himself dried off? No, what's he actually doing? He's a servant still. He's one of the people that's going out and gathering wood. The people of Malta have built the fire, and he's going and gathering wood. You talk about a great example. He's going and gathering wood. And he grabs this big old pile of wood, and he's getting ready to throw it on the fire, and the snake comes. And guess what? Out of 276 men, there's one man who's now standing out. He's the one with the snake dangling from his hand. I would imagine if all of a sudden one of you jumped up and said, "There's a spider," you would be the one standing out in our crowd right now, yes? You might be up on your chair or something like that, and everyone would notice you. So here he is, hanging with the viper, hanging from his hand. Instead of screaming and yelling or doing all the different things, what's he do? He shakes it off. The snake falls into the fire. And everyone's going, "Ooh, we've got entertainment for the afternoon. We get to watch this guy swell up and die. Cool." Really, if you look at the statement that they said, it's actually pretty ironic. Nathan pointed this out to me this week because we were looking at this thing, and he was thinking he was going to preach about it, and here I am preaching about it. But he says, it's really interesting, the comment that they made. This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. You know what's really ironic about that statement? Paul is a murderer. They're absolutely right. Paul's a murderer. What do you mean? Don't you remember what his job was before Christ came into his life? He went around persecuting the church, putting men and women in jail, standing there casting his vote on murder. He was a murderer. As nice and as wonderful and as godly of a man as Paul is now today, that we're looking at him and exalting him in so many different ways, guess what? He was a murderer. And honestly, he deserved death. Just like you. And me. That's what I deserve. And whether you believe it or not, that is exactly what you deserve. So what greater way, I can't think of a better illustration for Paul than to have all these people completely transfixed on him with a snake hanging off of his hand, everyone waiting just to watch him swell up and die. What greater opportunity does God give Paul to tell them the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ? And what greater example than him actually escaping death? Literally physical death by the power of God. Because you don't think Paul sat there and said, "Yeah, well, you know, I built up an anti-venom to snakes and it's all good. You know, this kind of thing happens to me every day." Nope. What do you think Paul said? It doesn't record it here. But after a while, people are going to start asking questions because they've been sitting back in the wings just watching for the swelling to happen. You know what I'm saying? And after a while, when it doesn't happen, they got to start asking questions. And probably they didn't start asking questions to Paul. They probably started asking people around them, "Hey, who's this guy Paul?" And they're saying, "Man, he's a weird dude. Man, everyone else is falling apart on the ship, but here's Paul. He's encouraging us, telling us to eat. He's telling us that not a hair in our heads are going to be lost, not to worry. We all thought we were going to die, and Paul's like singing songs." You know what I'm saying? Praising God, whoever this God is. And after a while, someone finally comes up to Paul. It doesn't record it, but you know this happened. It had to have happened. There's no way you see a snake hanging from someone's hand that you think is going to die, and you don't go up and ask him. At some point in time, someone comes up to Paul and says, "Why aren't you dead?" And you know what Paul said? "It's not by me. I'm no God. Nothing special about me. But I serve the one true God, who has power over life and death. And he proved it not just by a snake hanging from my hand. That's small potatoes. He says, you know what? There was a man named Jesus who was crucified, who thousands of people saw him die upon the cross. And he was dead for 3 days, put in a tomb. You know the story that Paul went through and preached to the people of Malta. You know the encouragement that he brought to that island when he stepped foot on that sandy shore. Why else would the chief official invite them into his home and entertain them for 3 days if they didn't see something amazingly special about this man named Paul? And Paul could have soaked that up. He could have spent the time preaching and telling people about Jesus. But true to form, what he's been doing all along, and I love this about him, and I love this about the end of the book of Acts, Paul, listen to me, does not change. He does not waver. He does not falter. He continues with the same plan that he's been going from the very beginning, going into every place that he enters into new, and he does the things that he's supposed to do, and he goes to the people he's supposed to go to, and that's exactly what he does when he gets to Malta. He preaches the word of God. He heals the lame. He heals people who are sick, and he gives God the glory. And God takes care of his needs. I love it. After 3 months of spending time on Malta, they send him away with all of his provisions, men. Can you imagine getting back on the ship? This is another thing that we forget about. They just had a two-week, how do we describe it? A two-week trip. How do I say it nicely? Have you ever had one of those vacations? Absolutely nothing went right. Well, multiply that by about 100 to know what they went through on the ship. I mean, just being on a ship for 2 weeks is smelly, stinky. Just think of the basic necessities of life while you're there, first of all. And then the conditions that you can't open the doors. They put them on another ship, a ship with these Greek gods on it, and they sail. And everything goes fine. And they finally get to the boot, the very tip of the boot, the toe of the boot of Italy. And they go from there to Rome on foot. And I love how Luke records what happens on that trip. It says, they found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them in verse 14. And then verse 15 says, the brothers, they spent a week in the toe of Italy. And then they started heading for Rome. And it says the brothers in Rome had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Just a small detail. You have to understand that the Forum of Appius is over 43 miles away from where Paul's at. Three Taverns is 33 miles away, according to my little notes here in my study Bible. 43 miles and 33 miles. Not a big deal, right, for us. Hop in the car, 10 minutes, 50, 20, what, depends on who's driving. Okay, 30-minute drive minimum. Anyway, no big deal. But you have to understand that a 43-mile trip these days by foot, 33 miles on foot, just to greet someone who's coming your way anyway? You know, when I read that, every time I read it this week, I can't remember the names. I probably should have taken the time to look it up. But I remember the missionary story of two missionaries who had served, I think, in Africa. I can't remember where. All their lives, man and woman. Finally, I guess retired, if you ever get to retire from mission work. Ron, if you figure out how to get that done, let me know. They get on the plane to come home. You all know the story. Been serving their entire lives on the mission field. They arrive in the States, and there's this huge crowd of people. And they see out the window this huge crowd of people, and they're like, wow. And they get off the plane, and they're thinking, man, there might be someone here who welcomes me home. And that whole crowd of people was for a dignitary that was on the plane with them they didn't know about. There was a great pomp and circumstance and a welcoming committee and the band and the ticker tape and all this stuff going on. And this poor missionary couple come walking off the plane in complete obscurity. And evidently it was probably the husband, because the wives never say this kind of stuff. They might think it, but they don't say it. Say, you know, we served the Lord for 50 years. Not one people, the person to greet us. Not one person to welcome us home. No fanfare. No that of boys. And of course, it was probably the wife who says, we're not home yet. That story gets me because Paul got a little glimpse of the welcome home that he was going to receive when he finally gets to heaven. And what an encouragement that is to Paul. Listen to what it says. At the sight, just at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Sometimes I think we forget about the power of encouragement towards people. I know I do. I forget to say thank you way too much. I forget to say, man, you're doing a great job, man. We could not keep going without you. We need you. We love you. We've got to have you as a part of this ministry, as a part of this church, because without you, we're suffering. We need to remember that sometimes we need to go out of our way. Because Paul was encouraged, and he probably needed that after 2 years of imprisonment, after 2 weeks of being on a shipwreck, when he was finally reaching the destination that he wanted to go to, I'm sure he didn't want to get there this way, he saw these men and women gathering to encourage him and to welcome him. It says, when he got to Rome, how are we doing? We're doing good. When we got to Rome, he's allowed to live in his own home, which is kind of an interesting thing. Basically, what that really means is he got to provide for himself. The government didn't want to take care of his food needs or his housing needs or anything like that. He had to provide for himself, and so they allowed him to provide for himself. Here's the neat thing about this. When I was reading this, I kept thinking, I wonder what his mindset was at, because he's in Rome in prison or in this house arrest for 2 more years. So if you add this up, we're already at 2.5 years for a false accusation that Paul should have been exonerated the very first time he was in the very first courtroom. They should have set him free. For 4.5 years now, he has been incarcerated. He has been imprisoned because of a false accusation. So he gets there to Rome. He's under house arrest. 3 days, he's there. And he decides to do the right thing, the same thing that he's been doing at every place that he goes to. Now here you have to remember, the reason that he's in prison is because of the accusations of the Jews. Every town he goes to, the same thing happened. He goes to the synagogue, he preaches to the synagogue. Some people accept, other people reject. It creates a great big whoop-de-do in the town, and he finally says, to forget you guys, and he leaves the synagogue and he goes to Gentiles. He does this over and over and over again. You know what? If I was Paul, more than likely, I would skip that first step and just go to the Gentiles every new town I come to, because all it seems to do is create problems. But you have to understand what Paul's heart is. You have to understand who he is and why he is. If you want to understand that, better take a look at Romans chapter 9 and listen to Paul's heart. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Says this, I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying. Listen to him. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow. Listen to what he says. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. There are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Look at 10:1. In Romans 10:1, it says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. You have to understand Paul's greatest heart, his love is for his people. He loves his ancestry. He loves his heritage. And he'll never quit praying. He'll never keep trying. Never stop trying. So he calls together the Jews in the town. To me, it's just like asking for trouble. You know what I'm saying? The reason he's there is because of the Jews, because of the people in Jerusalem. Yet he calls the Jews together from that town. He gathers them together, and he explains why he's there, that he's arrested. And he explains to them the power of Christ, and he reasons with them, and he tries to convince them as best he can. And once again, the exact same thing happens. You know the definition of insanity? You know the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results? He's insane. He's crazy. But he's in love. This is the first time Paul uses this verse. We hear it several other times later on. Verse 25 says, they disagreed among themselves, surprise, surprise, and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth. And I want you to listen to this, because Paul's speaking it to the Israelites. In a lot of ways, we need to be speaking it to ourselves, because we're finding ourselves in the same spot. And I hate saying that, but it's true. Because we can so easily and so quickly get ourselves into the routine of church. Listen to me. The routine, the religion, and stop seeing and hearing what God really has for us. So many times we start making our plans, having our goals, trying to achieve so many different things in our lives. And we stop hearing and seeing the will of God. And here's the most amazing thing. You know what? God wants us to be dependent on Him. He wants us to be seeing the things of God and not the things of the world. And here's exactly what Paul is saying to them. And I want you to apply it to yourselves. Don't say, oh, those crazy Israelites, those crazy Jews, they sort of listen. Because we are in the exact same boat. That's why I started off the way I started off this morning. Is, you know what? We need to live our lives with an open floor plan, with the ability to see and hear His calling in our life on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, and take advantage of the God moments that He brings to our life, and stop ignoring them, and stop listening to them, and start listening to them. Listen to what He says. Go to the people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And right now, there's a great need of healing in our nation, in our community, even within this body right now. If we would open our eyes and open our ears and let Him speak into our lives in truth and then respond. You see, I preach week after week after week, and every week when I get done, I give you an invitation. I give you an opportunity to make a change in your life. And week after week, I see the same thing. I'm not looking at the page. I'm showing you what I see. There's a reason we get together once a week. There's a reason. It's not to keep doing the same thing over and over again. It's to open our eyes and open our ears and see the needs of the people around us and see our own needs honestly and turn to Him and let Him heal us. It says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Here it is, the end of Acts. We're here! Woohoo! Trying to cut the tension a little bit. Did it work? We're here for 2 whole years. The patience of Job, 2 whole years. Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And boldly, and this gets me, and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without hindrance. This man is chained to a guard all day long. All day long, every 4 hours they change the guard. A new palace guard comes to get changed up to Paul because he's still in prison. He's outside. He's able to do his tent making or whatever he's doing for a living to take care of his needs. But he's chained to a guard. Every 4 hours, a new guard comes in without hindrance. He can't go out. He has to stay right there at his home. If anyone wants to see him, they have to come to him without hindrance. And we complain that we just don't know how to preach the gospel. How do you get it out there? You know what? If you're living the life that God called you to do, if you're doing the things God called you to do, you know what? You don't have to go very far. God will bring them to you. I looked at the heart of Paul, just real quick. I'm not going to go into this, but if you want to know the heart of Paul during these 2 years, read these letters. Read Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. If you want to know the heart of a prisoner for 2 years in Rome, you just have to read the opening chapter of each one of these books, and you're not going to see, oh, woe is me. Here I am still chained to this guard. It's a depressing and horrible state. You'll never hear it. He says, I praise God for you. I thank God for you. I pray for you daily. I rejoice in the Lord. My favorite part is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, on account of these chains, the entire palace guard knows about Jesus. I wonder why. And it's my turn. I got to go get chained to Paul. All these people are coming in. You know what? What a blessing. What a blessing Paul had. What a blessing and opportunity we have. We're unchained. There's no chains on me. What's that from? Pinocchio. I don't know what, and there's no strings on me. I don't know what, I said those words and all of a sudden my childhood came jumping up. There's no strings on me. No. There's no chains on me, right? I'm unhindered beyond Paul's imagination. And yet if you look at me and look at you in earnestness, we've chained ourselves down from really preaching the gospel. I'm just letting it fly. Today's a great day to open your eyes and open your ears and see where those chains are holding you back. Because we have the greatest news the world has ever heard. We have the greatest news to share that there can be healing and wholeness. There can be a hope that goes beyond anything we can imagine. There can be a reunion that there will be more than ticker tape and more than just a few people gathered to see you come home. And it all comes through the name of Jesus. What is hindering you from proclaiming it from the rooftops? time to proclaim him. Amen? It's time to throw off the chains. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Take our plans, our hopes, our dreams, and give them to Jesus and let him guide and direct us this day. Because we can share him in a truck. We can share him at work. We can share him at school. We can share him in our homes. We can bring healing to this land. And we don't have to travel to Indianapolis or to Haiti or to any place else to accomplish the will of God in our lives. Because God called us and placed us in Walnut right now to proclaim the good news and to set the captives free. Let's stand and sing.